So if you're new to Swansea and you're a student here, welcome to Swansea. It's a beautiful, beautiful place. You'll have a great 3 or 4 years here. We want you to feel at home with us here in Cornerstone. But whichever church you find in Swansea to settle, let me encourage you to settle quick, find a spiritual family, get involved in that church, that you maximize your university experience. Anyone else who's new here today, welcome. Hope you enjoy your first time here. And this is our first day of the real series. So here we go. Now, if I have my first picture up, have you noticed we just come back from our summer holiday? And, you know, coming back from the sun and enjoying that and going into the shops and discovering it's Christmas already. And the shops are full of Christmassy things. And we had a meeting with the small group leaders last night, and some of them are expecting babies in the next few weeks. We're talking about how they'd already bought Christmas cards and making Christmas lists, so to be prepared before the baby comes, which I think is really amazing. I'm one of those people who shops the day before Christmas Eve. And so, you know, good on you being so organized. But the thing about Christmas, I just got to check there's no children in the room. No, that's good. Is that the thing about Santa is that there's this question, isn't there, growing up, that is Santa real? Okay? Is Santa real? Now, as adults, I'm just checking, just scanning the room quickly. Good, all the children out at Sunday school, nobody's going to... Sorry. Oh, that's okay. They're too busy out there playing. Yeah, they're too busy. Adam says it's in creche. Okay, so that's fine. They're too busy playing. They won't notice. But of course, we know that Santa isn't real. Don't we? Right? Just in case, you know, some four-year-old's out in creche now, bawling their eyes out. Now, this is the first time we discover something real as a young person. And so we're grown up. And I remember when I was doing teacher training many years ago, I was in a reception class where the teacher wielded this rod of Santa for weeks and weeks and weeks before Christmas to make the children behave. You know, if they were naughty, it would go in the naughty book that she posted to Santa. And, you know, if they were good, that would go in the good book. And, you know, they wouldn't get any presents and all this type of thing. But that's the first eye-opening experience as a child, isn't it? And it's the first big disappointment as well. And I was reading this book recently by Eric Metaxas called Miracles, and he poses this question about Santa. So stick with me for a moment. And if there's any adults weeping in here, I'm sorry to have disillusioned you that it's a beautiful story, but it's not true. Okay. So what if Eric Metaxas poses this question? What about the half of us that when we discover that Santa is not real, there's part of us that wishes it was true. There's part of us that wishes it was real. That we've grown up all these years believing that there's this kind, benevolent father figure bringing personalized gifts just for us, even when we don't deserve them. Because we're told if you're not good, you won't get presents. But Christmas Day, there they are. The presents are there. We know in our little childlike mind of the naughty things we've done and haven't done. And yet the presents are still there. And part of us is sad because we want it to be true. And we're not quite sure if we don't believe it, will there still be presents on Christmas morning? So would you agree with that so far? Yeah? The part of us wishes it were true. But then there's another part of us, the other part of us, that is really pleased to discover that we're part of a grown-up world. And we don't want to believe fairy tales and stories. We want the truth. And so there's something in our heart that hungers after truth. Now, my question with the real series is this. What if those things are both real? What if the part of us that longs for a father figure, a benevolent, generous father figure who has good gifts for his children, whether they deserve them or not. What if that were true? And the part of us that has a hunger for truth and reality, what if we discover that that hunger leads us to the truth that actually the father is real? And both those things are true. So obviously Santa, man, long beard, red jacket comes down your chimney. That is not true. But there is a loving father who cares for us, a generous, loving father. And that childlike heart that says, I wish that were true, it shows that there's a trigger in the human heart that desires that truth. And it is true. There is a Father who loves us, who has a generous heart. His good gifts of eternity and good things in this life are all personalized gifts for us that are just specially for us, for our plan and our purpose in this life from a generous Father, and we don't even deserve it. And our hunger for truth and what is reality and not to be fobbed off by stories leads us to the truth that the Father is real. That's great, isn't it? Thanks, Eric Metaxas. I liked that. So with our eyes open, it shows us there's a search in the human heart for what is real. We want something real. We want something authentic. We have a hunger for the reality of who God is. And this series of Real, we're going to be looking at how can we get real with God. How can we make sure that our faith is nitty-gritty real? That the God that we serve and love is the true God that we're searching after, who's revealed in the Bible. Now, when we look at the life of Jesus, we see so many real stories that grip me every time I read them. We think of Zacchaeus. He has that life-changing encounter with Jesus. You know, he's up a tree, comes to dinner, one conversation with Jesus, he's giving away his money, his life is changed. He has a real encounter with the real Jesus. What about the woman at the well who discovers, with all the masks she'd been putting on in front of other people, Jesus gets really to the point of what's really going on in her life, and her life changes, and she runs back to her town and says, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. What about that moment where Peter walks on water and Jesus comes and takes his hand and they walk back to the boat on water? What about John, the disciple Jesus loved? Just that phrase sums up to me Jesus wanting that real relationship and companionship and friendship with us. And that his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And so Jesus wants this real encounter with us of changed lives, a real friendship that we walk through this life together, of true worship, of true connection. Now, I think it is amazing that the awesome Creator God who made the entire world and the universe has a heart of love for you and me, and wants friendship with us. He is awesome. He is unfathomable. I loved what we were singing today. He is faithful. He is faithful. He is true. It is never ending. And he wants relationship with us. How awesome is that? And he wants us to go deeper with him. And so this series Real is all about going deeper in our experience with Jesus and our relationship. Because there is a danger with our faith. And there's a danger that it becomes institutionalized and becomes something we do rather than something we live. And Jesus didn't intend it to become an institutionalized thing, but actually it's a living relationship with him every day. Now, do you find, or is it just me, that you ever leave work or leave home and you arrive at your destination and you can't remember traveling there? Do you find that? Sometimes I can't remember if I've done something. And I think, did I do that or not? Things that, you know, you have little deja vu over that you're a daily thing. And in the same way, it's easy for us in our church experience or reading the Bible or praying, once we've been a Christian for a while, that sometimes we can just go through the motions. Do you ever find you come into a meeting, chat with people for coffee, and you've gone all the way through the meeting in a kind of numb state, and you come out the other end and someone says, how did you find it this morning? You think, I'm not really sure where I was. I was at the back checking Facebook. I was handling the kids. I can't remember. And sometimes we become over familiar, and there's a danger in our faith that we take the wonder for granted, and that we have this amazing connection with God through prayer, but often we forget to pray. We have an amazing book, the Bible, that comes alive every time we open it, but how often are we opening it and just receiving all that good stuff for our heart and our lives? What about worship? There's sometimes an amazing thing takes place in worship where God transforms us and does spiritual things, but how often are we adrift somewhere in our mind and it comes to an end and we're not quite sure where we were? And so there's a danger that we can become numb or stalled or find ourselves on a plateau. And Jesus is inviting us to something real, something dynamic, something gritty, something that will change our lives, that we walk with him every day in a dynamic way. And it's a little like this. Now, I see my nice little cake here. Obviously, I didn't make it. But see this little cake on the screen? And there's this phrase, the icing on the cake. Now, I'd like to use this cake to illustrate this. Our walk with Jesus, our life with Jesus is the cake. Our personal walk with him, our obedience to him, our experience of him, him changing our lives, us walking with him, that's the cake. And us coming together on a Sunday morning like this is the icing on the cake. It's great to come together and share and worship and be together, but it's not the cake. It's just the icing on the cake. And the danger is that we institutionalize our faith just into meetings, and that's not enough. No one can live by icing alone. And so it's very important that we are developing our spiritual walk with Jesus and not just living on a Sunday diet of an hour and a bit and then hoping that's enough to a small group on Tuesday, maybe meet up with some friends during the week, and then back in a Sunday meeting on Sunday. But actually, this series reel is helping us look at how we develop our walk with Jesus Monday to Saturday, Monday to Sunday, every single day that we're walking with him. And so the new series is an invitation week by week to go deeper, touching what's real. And those who are church members in small groups, we're going to be looking in small groups how we work this through every single day of the week in different interactive and creative ways. And so look forward to that. That's going to be great. So part one today, this is our little introduction to what real is all about. But part one today, we're actually going to look at the issue of children. Because you can't get much more real than when you're talking about children. And children are an important part of our church life. And so this morning, we want to just pay a little bit attention to the small people among us in our church community. Now, when I was a young girl, none of my family were Christians or went to church. My grandfather, who worked in the bank, he ran the Scouts in his town, in a part of London. And so occasionally that meant he had to go to church and eventually got roped into leading the choir. But he had no faith. And actually, he only found faith in Jesus just shortly before he died at 64 of cancer. And so none of my family had faith, knew Jesus. I didn't know anything about that. Now, my father was an organist, a pianist. And so when we lived in this beautiful little village in Hertfordshire, sometimes he would be asked to the little local church. Our village was so small. We had village pond, village school, village pub, village church. And everybody knew each other. And so occasionally my dad would be asked to play the organ for a wedding or something like that. And occasionally my brother and I, because we were twins, would be dragged along. And all I remember of church is being dragged to this vast dark building, because I was only about maybe five, in an itchy coat, all done up to the neck, and then kneeling down in a pew, and me and my brother giggling when we found in this little book the word ghost, Holy Ghost, and we were laughing, were there ghosts in this place? So we didn't have any experience of Jesus or God or really anything like that until one day a couple in our village started sharing their faith with my parents, and they really got under my parents' skin. I remember my parents being totally irritated by this couple, and they loved them and were irritated by them in equal measure. And in the end, my dad was so frustrated, he went for a long walk and said, God, if you're there, and discovered that he was, and he found faith and he became a Christian. Then he and this other couple went over and chatted to my mum. She became a Christian. And suddenly, I was 8 years of age. All I could see, no one explained anything to me. I had no idea what was going on, except the name Jesus was said a lot. Suddenly, there were people in our house playing the guitar and singing. There were film strips with no sound, movies on the wall of little cartoons all to do with Jesus. And suddenly, there was an explosion of Jesus in our family. And it made me hungry. And I was hungry to know, who was this Jesus? What was the change in our family life? What had happened to my parents? And nobody would tell me. Now, I was the sort of child who wondered a lot what was real. And I remember many nights I would get out of my bed and I would crawl to the end of the bed and pull my curtains open and look through the window, and I would see teenagers hanging around a lamppost in the little cul-de-sac that we lived. And I would be asking myself questions. What is real? Why is the world here? Why am I here? What would happen if I was born into a different family? What's it all for? And I had many questions at the age of 8, why I existed and what it was all about. When we would go on car journeys, I would look out the car window, and as we went by, and I would look, you know, as the sun went down and it would be dark, there would be lights on in people's houses. And as a child, I would look out the window and I would wonder, who are those people that I will never meet? Will I ever meet these people? And as we go past, driving past all these houses, and I would imagine in my head all crossed lines of people's paths and people's lives, and would my life ever intersect with any of these people's lives? And I was hungry for meaning, and eventually my parents took me to this film, The Cross and the Switchblade, and there's an amazing story there, this young preacher who goes into the gangs and drug warfare and everything in America. And as I watched it, the story unfolded where I realized how Jesus brings change to people's lives. And at the end, Selwyn Hughes got up and preached, and I was beside myself. I didn't think I could understand at 8 everything that Selwyn said, but I realized that Jesus was real. He was a person. He could change lives. And I wanted to give my whole life to him. And as soon as they made an appeal, I said to my dad, I want to go. And he said, no, you can't go to the toilet now. It's not finished. I said, no, I don't want to go to the toilet. I want to go down to the man. And he was like, no, that's for the grown-ups. And I said, I don't care. I'm going. And my dad was quite a strong disciplinarian. You never said no to my dad. But I was happy to risk whatever, because I wanted to get down there. And in the end, he realized what I meant. And he went down. My twin brother came as well. And we went to a little room. And I was given a piece of paper I couldn't read and instructions I couldn't understand. But I just sat there and prayed and said, Jesus, I know you're real. I want to follow you all my life. Now, there are children sitting in our church community, in our families, with those questions, with those hungers that aren't put into words, that aren't expressed, but they're looking, what is meaning? And I found that it was never explained to me. My parents took me to the film because they thought I'd enjoy it. Although, you know, partway through, they wondered if they'd made a mistake when they saw it was all about drugs and everything. If you watch it now, it's very tame. It's back in the early 70s. But we have children among us who are hungry and thirsty for something of God, and we have a part to play as a local church. Now, when I grew up in those early years, because my parents had just got in with a whole load of, really charismatic, on fire for God Christians, I dragged myself along to anything I possibly could, not just to avoid going to bed early, but I was just hungry. And we go to these meetings. It was a drive, maybe a 45-minute drive to a place called Hainault. And there they had like an outbreak of healing and deliverance and all kinds of amazing things going on. Whereas a young girl of 8, 9, and 10, I saw with my own eyes the change in people's lives. I saw healings. And it's that authentic experience of Jesus and knowing that it's real that helps our children transition. What is it that will help our children go from happy learning about Moses in Sunday school all the way through their teenage years, holding on to faith, holding on to their lifestyle, and right through the other end at their 20s, living a dynamic, faith-filled life for Jesus? What is it that will keep them? It's not rules and regulations. It's not checking on them every 10 minutes, but it's actually that they have a sincere, alive, genuine faith that is real for them. And so young people, those of you who are here, pursue Jesus with all your heart. Don't rely on anyone else. One day we'll all stand before him when we die, and we can't say, well, my dad was irritating, or my teacher put me off, or it was boring sometimes. Actually, it's your responsibility to search Jesus with all your heart, because he has a plan for you, and he has a plan for your life and a purpose, how you're going to touch people, and we're going to change a nation together, and your generation are going to carry it long after we've all gone. So do it. Now, I was reading the other day in Mark 9, and I was just flicking through the index part of my Bible that has reading plans, and something caught my eye where it said, a day in the life of Jesus. I thought, well, that's interesting. I'd love to see what that is. And it was Mark 9, but I did go over into 10 as well. But this is what happens. In Mark chapter 9, it's It's that story about when Jesus went up on the mountain, and it's the transfiguration when Jesus meets with Elijah and Moses, and he's shining, and it's like his glory is revealed. Who he really is revealed. And so the disciples are with him day to day, experiencing the real Jesus as they eat and talk and sit by the fire and rinse off the mud from their feet. But also, this is very, very, very much so real up there, where they see the glory of Jesus, and there's Peter, James, and John with them. Now, from this amazing, amazing experience, alongside it are two of the most tender passages of Jesus with children. And it just struck me how Jesus is so awesome and amazing and everything, and yet tied into it are these two most tender passages about children. And this is so typical of Jesus, isn't it? That he's not too far away and full of glory, that he doesn't touch the weakest and the tenderest and the smallest among us. And so here are the two passages in Mark 9. I read the first one. It says this: they came to Capernaum. When Jesus was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they'd argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." And we've got this amazing verse here where Jesus takes this child in his arms. So he uses the child as an illustration to everyone. The disciples are arguing, who's the greatest, who's the best? You know, what position are we going to have? And Jesus takes this little child and puts him in or her in the middle as an example, but then takes the child in his arms. And here is Jesus, the most amazing man who ever lived, who takes this little child in his arms and talks about welcoming the little children. And the next verse is this. In chapter 10, it says this: people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Jesus was cross about this, about the children being sent away. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms. He placed his hands on them and blessed them. And we see here the picture of the Father heart of God expressed through Jesus as a man, that Jesus finds time for children, that children are important. They're just little people with the same purpose that we have. And so that begs the question, what do we do as a church? How can we help children in the search for reality? What can we do that helps them find Jesus, walk with him, and that we make the experience we have together real? So when Jesus says the kingdom belongs to such as these, he's saying that childlike faith where children often hear the truth and believe it. We put up barriers to all kinds of things. But he says, if only us as adults could actually lay down the barriers, we would have the good gifts of Jesus as well. But he says, don't hinder the children. And we know all through the Bible that there are many, many young people and children who did amazing things. We don't have time to study now. But you think of Samuel and Gideon, Mary, the mother of Jesus. It goes on and on, the list of children and young people who serve the purposes of God. So this morning, we're going to look at two things together of how we help children find it real at home. And then we're going to look at church and meetings. So I've put those separately because church obviously is the community of church and meetings is a separate thing. So we're going to look at that. So first of all, the home. Now, this is where we really deal in real. Behind closed doors, the reality of our home life, how we behave with one another, that's what our children grow up in. That's the first thing they see. And so in that rugby clip, they talk about we deal in real. That's what it's like behind closed doors in our home. And the home is the biggest single influence in children following faith and finding Jesus, where they see the reality of that faith lived out in the home, because it's the first place of learning. And it's not about parenting style. There's many different styles of parenting. So some of us may believe in a flexible bedtime. Some may believe in a bedtime on the dot. There might be you have to sit up to the table till your dinner's finished. It might be you can eat your food in front of TV. There's many different styles of parenting. It's not about the style, but it is about engagement. That we really need to engage with our children. That we don't just live our own life and we kind of had them and they're like a nuisance puppy at some place and we just try to manage that as best we can. But actually, we need to engage with them, engage with their life. They need to know that they're loved, know that you care, and you need to provide the boundaries. And it's hard in this day and age. Many parents like to back off from providing boundaries where the child begins to rule in the home instead of the parent ruling, and that's a dangerous thing. It doesn't help them for life. So parents, be brave, set the boundaries, let the children know that they're loved and know that you care. So in the area of faith, there's an interesting article, it was an interesting book by Brené Brown. Now, do you remember she spoke in Willow one year on the GLS DVDs? And Matthew lent me this book, Daring Greatly. And it's got a chapter on children. And there's a great quote in here I'm going to read you. Now, Brené Brown is a researcher. And a lot of her work has been researching into wholeness as an adult and into shame. And this is what she says. The chapter is called Wholehearted Parenting, Daring to Be the Adults We Want Our Children to Be. Who we are and how we engage with the world are much stronger predictors of how our children will do than what we know about parenting. In terms of teaching our children to dare greatly in our culture, the question isn't so much, are you parenting the right way, as it is, are you the adult that you want your child to grow up to be? Good quote, that, isn't it? And if you notice, children, this is the quote, are you the adult that you want your child to grow up to be? How we cope with life, our faith, our reality, that is what our children will grow up like. They're like mini-me's. And what is real for us will be real for them. What is weakness for us is often weakness for them. And so the question is not about style, but are you the adult that you want your child to grow up to be? So when we're looking at the home, in the realm of faith, the home is the biggest single influence. It's where children learn and it's where they discover. And so, do we want our children to be polite? Well, they will copy how we speak to one another. Do we want our children to be respectful? They will copy the respect we have for each other or for our friends. Would we like our children to be kind? How do we behave? Are we kind? Are we generous? With generosity, they take their cue from us. If we're generous and have an open home and give gifts and care and share, even whatever little we have, our children will follow that. In the same way, if we're anxious and hold everything tightly, so our children will become anxious. If we're living a fearful life, our children will become fearful. But if we're living a faith-filled life, they will be inspired by us because they see the truth in our home. Their commitment will mirror ours. So if we are committed to our Christian life and all that that means and all our shared community life together, then our children will mirror us. And our priorities in our life and our home and our heart, our children, like little mirrors, will reflect what is important to us. And so we've got to ask the question with faith. When the door is closed and we're at home, do they discover us worshipping with a CD on or chatting together about what we've seen in the Bible, what has spoken to us? If there's a problem, are we attacking it with faith and prayer? Are we praying together as a family? Are we real? Is our faith transferable to our everyday life? Is it the source of our strength? Do we turn to prayer in times of trouble? chatting about revelations in the Bible together, because this is the real following Jesus in our everyday life. And as the children see that, so they will copy and mirror us. So when they walk in the lounge and find Dad reading his Bible, they might go and get their little Bible and snuggle up with their little Bible. When they see Mum praying upstairs in the bedroom, they'll go in their bedroom and want to pray. And so the very things that we do, they will copy. But more than that, it's our attitude to life. So our children will know Jesus is real. It's not just an icing thing on a Sunday morning, but Jesus is real every single day. They learn it at home, and then they are prepared for their life. What do they perceive is real? I love this photograph here, this picture of like the daddy fish fingers, the mummy fish fingers, and the child fish fingers. And that really is a picture of how our children copy us. So keep it real in the home. Okay, and as a church, how can we help young people and children? Now, the church is a community. We are a body. And what I would encourage the parents here who have children or are about to have children, make sure you engage with that community. It's a tremendous privilege to be in a community of church together. And as you engage with that community, your children can hang out with other people who will be a good example to them. Make sure you invite people over. Hang out with people who are the best possible influence on your children. Look at other children. You say, I'd like my son to be like that, or I'd might like my daughter to be like that. Go and hang out with that family. Spend time with them. Practice church community life. Be in there. Be engaged. Come along to all the events and the special events. Bring the children. Come to the picnics. Come to the beach. Come to the things we do, that they grow up in a whole community. The other thing that it does is give children real strength and self-worth to have all these loving adults around them who care for them. Maximize the potential for good of being in a church community. Don't be tempted that it's such a busy, frenetic time when you have small children. It can seem so hard to actually get out of the house eventually that it can put us off engaging, but it's worth the effort. You know, prepare a little bit earlier. Prepare when they're in bed. Get your stuff ready and get there and be with them. Now, all of the summer socials we had, they were great, weren't they? Really good summer socials to be together and spend time together. But think how brilliant it is for the children as well. The time we went to the park just down there, Combe Level Park, just to see all those children playing and happy and playing football, it's good for them to be engaged in church community. So parents, let me encourage you, bring them along. Now the home is the most influential part. That's like 90% of a child's faith is important from what they get in the home. Church is only about 5%. So maximize that 5% and do all you can to be a part of it. Now, what about meetings? Now, meetings, I'm going to go through a very quick survival guide, a few tips to help you. It's very hard having to cope with a baby or a child in a meeting. And we do all that we can to make it as least painful for you as possible. So they're only in here about 30 minutes, but we want to keep them in as long as they possibly can and then go out for the sermon. So here, first thing I want you to know, from us as a leadership here in the church, we love children. We're happy with children. Be relaxed. Be relaxed with your children here. No one is tooting. Nobody minds. Everyone's happy. We embrace your children. So feel at home. Be relaxed. That's okay. We are with you. We want them to be included. We love kids. Okay? It's important to Jesus, so it's important to us. Now, at the same time, we have to remember that this is a public place. And so your children are your responsibility when they arrive here. We haven't got like a corporate responsibility, like a commune, that when you come in the door, you can just, you know, never mind where the kids go, someone else will look after them. This is a public place. So it's still important that, like any other public place, you take responsibility for your children when you come in the door. You know where they are. You know who they're talking to. Because this is a public place and a public meeting. Anybody can walk in. Anybody can join. Don't think your children just running off unsupervised are safe. They might be, they might not be. And so do remember that the safety of your children is your job, and like any other public place. Also, we want to encourage you, like any other public place, like if you took them to a library or a cinema or a supermarket, that you have to help your children learn to engage in that environment. And so there's a way of engaging here in church that, just like if you took them to a library, they wouldn't be running around the place and kicking the walls, or if you took them to the cinema, you'd sit them on your lap and chat to them. In the same way, when you bring them here, we'd like to encourage you that it's no unsupervised running about, and they respect the building just like any other public place. So that's kind of the two foundational things. We love kids. Let them come. We want to help them engage. But secondly, it is still a public place. They're your responsibility. So let's look at some how to manage the meeting tips, if we can. And this is a little bit like, as a child grows up, we help them learn to tie their laces, do their own zip, brush their own teeth. And in the same way, you're training your children. Now, there isn't a magic age where they suddenly start engaging. And so I'd encourage you not to let them just run about or lie under a chair and then one day magically they will join in. No, you have to train them, just like teaching them to do their own zip, train them from a young age how to engage and join in a meeting on a Sunday morning. So here we are. Here's some little just rapid tips for you. Number one, engage them. Explain what's happening. Don't just be absorbed in the meeting and the child is separate, but bring them in this period of time if you're on the hands parenting, explain what's happening. Number two, sit where they can see. This maximizes their engagement. Now, it's very tempting when you have a child to sit right at the back in case they make a noise, because that's what children do. But actually, if you sit nearer the front, the children can see, they feel more engaged, they can see the band, it's easier to keep their attention. Number three, participation. Make sure, like the big fish fingers, little fish fingers, that they're copying you. That as you join in and you pray and you worship and you sing, that you help them as well. They're not just sat in their own little world, but you help them to join in. So encourage them to stand up when we're all standing up, to sit down when we're all sitting down, to put their hands together and close their eyes when we're praying, and to bring their collection. Teach them tithing from a young age, the 10% of their pocket money, that they are ready and it's in their pocket and they participate in any possible way. Number four, make sure they're well fed before they come. Now, for many of us, you know, coming to church is quite a reasonable hour, but for many families, you've already been up since 6 or 5, and so the children have had their breakfast, maybe 7 o'clock. By the time the meeting starts at 11, they're hungry again. Now, if the child feels uncomfortable, then they're not going to behave well because they're uncomfortable and irritable, and they just want something to eat. So make sure before they come, little snack at 10:30, that they're well fed, so they're not feeling uncomfortable. Number five, easy clothes. From my own experience of the itchy coat, let me encourage you, we don't have to wear anything particular to be together in a meeting here. You can dress up, you can dress down, nobody minds what you wear. Come in your Spider-Man outfit if you really want to. That's for the children. And so make sure they're in comfortable clothes, so they feel relaxed, and they're not in something tight or uncomfortable. Number six, plan the night before. You need to minimize the Sunday rush. Help them choose their clothes the night before. Maybe because the weather's so unpredictable, a rainy outfit or a warm weather outfit. Who knows? But lay it on the floor ready or on the bed so when they get up, they can get dressed. Minimize the Sunday morning stress of the rushing to get here, everybody getting ready, everybody getting out in time. And we have to do this in our household, although everyone's older now. We have to book Saturday night our 15-minute slot in the bathroom. Because if we all want to use the bathroom at the same time, we're stuck. So who's going in the bath first? And then you shout through the door, don't use all the hot water. So we just plan the night before with our 15-minute slot. So plan the night before that everything slows down and it's a happier experience and it doesn't feel stressful for the child. And be early. Now, the meetings here start 11 o'clock, bang on 11. But often we start at 5 to 11. We show a film, we show a video clip, so that we want to encourage a sense of peace, that people can arrive, perhaps have a drink, tea and coffee's gone by about 6 minutes to 11, but time to come in here, find a seat, chat to other people, and engage in the meeting from the start. So we take all of the stress out of it. And sometimes it's just setting an alarm 30 minutes earlier, laying everything out the night before, so that we minimize the stress or aggravation that can churn a child up even before they arrive. Help them to join in, train them up. The flags, number 9. Now, the flags, kindly made by Wanda, are there to help the children worship. Now, we try and keep the worship as short as we can, but even 3 songs or 4 songs can seem like an age to a child. So the flags are there to help them. I want to encourage you parents to be relaxed, to supervise the flag waving. Okay? Because at first the children are dancing to the music with a flag, and this is really nice. Then after a while it turns into a sword for a sword fight, or it turns into a tent or a blanket. Or I remember in our old building seeing 3 little ones all lying down as if they're in bed with a little flag each and having an amazing time over there. But don't be afraid to go over. And if something's getting into a bit of a sword fight over there, and you know it's got, coming out of someone's ear or neck or something, don't be afraid to intervene. Don't wait for the blood. Just go over and gently remove the child or do that. Now, this is the thing with children. The unpredictable happens. Don't feel you have to sit back and not be able to do something. Intervene. Go and do what you have to do. That's fine. We're all cool and relaxed with that. Number 10, if you have a very small child, bring along a favorite book or a quiet toy. Now, I say a quiet toy because many toys are very interactive and make all kinds of noises. So a quiet toy or a little book to just help them, and then aim to wean them off that. But if you have a child who struggles to engage for that 30 minutes, bring something. Don't come unprepared and then, you're trying to negotiate the child. Bring something that as they start to get a little bit restless, you can read to them a little book or they can play with a toy. When Rachel was small, she's 27 now, but when she was small, she was very hard to engage in meetings, and I would have to make sure I was at the end of a row that was on a wall so she couldn't escape, and I spent most of the meetings reading Postman Pat stories. And we would go home for lunch, and June would go, "What do you think of the meeting?" And I go, "Well, I can tell you what time Postman Pat arrived at the post office and Mrs. Goggins, but anything else, I don't know." So just be cool. It's a stage. If you have to read a storybook all the way through, it won't last forever, but do whatever needs to be done that makes it the best experience for them possible. So like I say, it's only 30 minutes. Now in a child's world, 30 minutes is like 2 hours, isn't it? Negotiating, having them for 30 minutes. But it's only 30 minutes. Make it count. Sing the songs together. Stand up. Join in. And lastly, it brings us to the issue of noise. Now I want to encourage you. In being all together in a church community here, children and babies do cry. They do ask a question. They might sometimes be inappropriate. They might squawk, and that's okay. All right? So we can all relax, and that's fine. We want you to be at peace about it, okay? That if they make a little noise or they cry out, don't worry. We're all with you. However, if they have persistent crying, well, then take them out. Okay? And be relaxed about that. Don't think, oh, I can't really. I'm only 4 rows down and they're crying and crying. I'm going to have to stay here now because what if people look when I walk? No, if the baby is persistent crying, just like if one of us had a persistent cough, in the end, you go out, wouldn't you, to get a drink? So if they're persistently crying, just take them out. And in the foyer there, the whole meeting is on the screen and they can calm down and get relaxed. Maybe they're a bit hot and bothered or they need a drink and you can still watch what's going on and take them out. Now, this is the thing. When we are young parents, we become inoculated to the noise and activity of children, right? We're no longer aware that this is not normal for other people. So I remember when I was a young mum with 3 children who were continually busy and active and up to things, when my mum would come and stay for a couple of days to help me, she said it took her 24 hours to adjust just to the noise level and the activity level. And so we have to understand, as parents, we are inoculated to that. We don't realize, but everyone else in the room doesn't share that. So if you have a persistent crying baby and you've been up all night with a persistent crying baby, you don't even notice anymore. It's just like the radio on in the background. But everyone else does notice. And so if it is persistent, feel free to just take them out, and that's okay, and come backwards and forwards, and that's absolutely fine. And that's why we have creche as well, that during the sermon, it's important to take those little ones out, down to the end room, to the creche, so that everybody else can listen to what's going on, just for that period of time of having a little one. Now, what we want to say is that we are really with you. Right? And everyone loves children. In fact, so much so, it's good that you do take little ones out, because being up here watching, this is what happens. Supposing Gloria, who's sitting about there, was nursing a little cute baby. Do you know what would happen? That whole section there would not be watching anyone at the front. They're all watching the cute baby. And then if someone over there has a little baby and they're not sure about taking the baby out and it's gurgling, and then everyone's trying to help. And when you're here, you can see it. And there's a noise and a whole swathe are all looking over there at the cute little one. And so it's important that when we have these cute, gorgeous, darling little babies, that we take them out to creche for that period of time, or get a friend to take them out, so that everyone else in here can listen to what's happening. And that's why we also put everything on the internet, so another time when they're fast asleep, you can listen on the internet. And so we're trying to do, as Cornerstone, we're trying to do everything we possibly can that depends on us to make the best possible experience for your children. We're trying to keep the worship short. We're trying to make the meetings visual. We're trying to remember all these things, to put these things into practice, that we can help you raise your children to know the real Jesus and have real faith. And in the same way, parents want to encourage you that you do all in your power. Put these little tips into practice. Do all in your power to make it the best possible experience for your children. So we do what we can and you do what you can. And then our role, the church community here, the rest of the church, what is our role as church community here? Maybe, you know, if you're a student and you don't have kids, you're not even from this area. What if your children are grown up and moved away? What if you don't have children? What does that mean for us as community? Well, I think it's up to us to create a Jesus heart for children. That even in that chapter where Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, there was all that glory. There were not so caught up in the glory that we pushed the children away. Because Jesus was cross about them being pushed away and said, let them come. So us as a church community, let's first of all create an accepting environment. If somebody walks in here with a little baby or a pram and the baby's got hiccups and something, we're all okay with that. And nobody's tooting or looking around, but we help, we care, we create an accepting environment. Just like each one of us is accepted in all our own funny little ways. We create a loving atmosphere where we smile at the children, that we're cooperative with them, that we help them, we try not to trip over them, that we are there for them. Also, let's welcome these small people. Let's make sure that we look at them, we talk to them, we're welcoming. Let's know their names and learn their names, so that even if we walk past and just go, morning, Sam, right? Morning. And they think, oh, that person knew my name. It helps. It creates a warmth for the children here. Show an interest in their lives. Try and remember the things that they're into and they love, or if they've got exams, or what's happening, or they've got a new class teacher, or they just bought a new pet, or their pet died. Let's show love and be the extended family. So that you and I embrace the children, young people in this church. This is a safe place to grow up, and it's a place they can counter Jesus for real. And so lastly, just to say that children are important to Jesus. He doesn't want them pushed away or marginalized. He wants them included. But let's know that how we live at home is the most important thing that makes the difference. But then also, as church community here, let us welcome every little one, because they are precious to him. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just commit this whole new series to you, that, Lord, you are real and we want to know you in reality in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, where we have like lapsed into institutionalism sometimes and we just go through the motions. But, Lord, we pray that we will wake up again in this season, discover you afresh. We pray that, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you will come reveal to us fresh things. There'll be a time of excitement and building and knowing you deep in our hearts. And Lord, we also thank you for every child in this place, for every unborn baby, for every baby to come, for every new family that will come into this place, for every child out in Sunday school and at home today. We pray, Lord, for your richest blessing on them, that as they ask the questions, who am I and where do I belong, that it will be here in the Church of Jesus, that they will grow up, Lord, to know you in reality. They'll walk with you all their days. We pray, Lord, that you will protect them from all the dangers out there that would seek to distract them from pursuing you. So Lord, we pray that you will bring your blessing in this place on the children. We pray, Lord, for us as church community together, that you will help us to welcome and love the children, that we will help every parent here in their journey of helping their children discover you. So Lord Jesus, we pray that you will bless us and fill us with your Spirit, that through this new series, all of us will discover you in a real way. In Jesus' name, amen.